talk with you this morning about being ready for God moments. Being ready for God moments. There's a number of people, there was one class in particular that read a book together, one of our small groups. It's a book, the title of the book was simply AHA, A-H-A, simple title, but a very profound book. And in that book, the author, Kyle Eidelman, talks about what are AHA moments in the life of a believer. Now, this is what he says. You see it here on the screen, too. He says, it's a moment of truth that renews your heart and mind, bringing transformation. Now, the illustration that Eidelman uses in his book is the story of the prodigal son. When he asked for the inheritance, he went away, wasted that, squandered all of that. But there came that moment where he, literally the Bible says, he came to his senses. You see, for him that was an aha moment. But I'd like to expand that just a little bit, because I think God moments are not only internal, but I think that God moments are external too. So the second half of this is my definition of a God moment, in that external kind of way. Or a moment where God provides you with an opportunity to witness to someone about his son Jesus and the salvation to be found in his name. You ever had one of those? I've had them. I hope that you've had them. They can be just these unexplained moments, unexplained times, where God just causes your path to cross to another individual, and you have that moment, maybe just briefly sometimes, but that moment to impact their life for Christ, maybe to share the gospel with them. Maybe it's as simple as giving them an invitation. I had one Friday night here at church. We had a memorial service for a former member here Friday night. Don't usually do memorial services on Friday night, but here we are having one on Friday night. And when the service was over, I walked out the doors here in the lobby. There's a young lady getting a drink out of the water fountain. And she simply said, I'm working on a house here in the neighborhood. And she said, I just wonder, is there a phone that I can use? I said, absolutely. So I showed her where the phone is. And then later, as she came out, then I had a moment. Well, these cards were out there, the invitation cards. I said, by the way, told her who I was, introduced myself. Let me invite you to our church. Let me invite you to Easter here at Portland Avenue. Now, see, that's a small God moment. I didn't get to share the gospel with her, but I did get to invite her. In other words, I used that moment. But the thought in my mind was this: God, you brought this young lady here to use a phone. But she really didn't come here to use a phone. She came here so that I could invite her to church here on Easter. You see what I'm talking about? Those kinds of moments. And they can happen anywhere, anytime, with anyone. It might be someone in your family. It might be someone on the block where you live. It might be someone at work if you have that opportunity to share with them. So always be looking for those God moments. Now, I want to use that in looking at the second half of Acts chapter 3 this morning, because I see that happening with the Apostle Peter. Peter sees this moment. He sees this opportunity, and he says, I'm going to go for it. I'm going to preach the gospel. Second time now that Peter preaches in the book of Acts. By the way, I like his record, okay? The first time he preaches on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 get saved. That's pretty good. He preaches here on the porch, Solomon's porch at the temple. Well, he's kind of falling off. Only 2,000 were saved this time. Man, I'm looking at it thinking, this guy preached two sermons and 5,000 people came to Christ. Isn't that incredible? Because he sees that moment. He sees that opportunity in order to speak for Christ. And so that's the first thing I want you to see this morning. Be ready for God moments put in your path. You're liable just to stumble across them. If we had time this morning, I'm looking out, I'm actually seeing some folks that I know have had these God moments. That God just put somebody in their path during their time of work or what they're doing, and they've had the opportunity to share Christ with them. Now, let me show you what I see this, in Peter's life. Look in verses 11, the first part of verse 12. Now remember, Gina just told the story again for us, that you had the lame man who had never walked. He's 40 years old. Nobody had ever seen him walk. He had never walked. And yet that day when Peter and John came in the temple, God just put it on Peter's heart. God inspired him and said, today I'm going to extend healing to that man. And that man was healed, and he leaped up, and he was jumping and praising God and creating quite a commotion in the temple that afternoon. Now, that all is happening here in verse 11. Verse 11 is a result of the lame man, now healed, now able to walk, just dancing through the temple, praising God. So watch it here. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. It was called Solomon's Porch. It ran along the whole length of the eastern side of the temple. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. There it is. You see it? There's the God moment. When Peter saw it. In other words, he looked around. This man was healed. People are astonished. There's a lot of chatter. There's a lot of noise going on. And all of a sudden, a crowd is gathering. And there's an electricity in the air. And Peter sees it. And Peter seizes that moment to speak to that crowd about their need for Christ. Do you see that God moment? He took advantage of it because he saw God at work in the moment. I want you to be able to do that. Look for God in the ordinary. Look for how God is at work in the everyday paths of your life. I mean, it doesn't matter what you're doing. Just always have your antenna up, your idea of sensitivity. How might God be at work here? Do you get a sense of prompting by His Holy Spirit? Here's an individual. Here's an opportunity for me to speak for Christ. Here's an opportunity for me to share my faith. That's why, by the way, Tony mentioned these earlier, but that's why the invite cards, there's 400 of them out here. I hope you take them all. We'll print more. This could be a God moment, right? Couldn't it? Could it be a God moment? Well, if you had these with you and you just had that moment like I had with the young lady Friday night, and you just have that opportunity. Oh, by the way, could I invite you to be my guest on Easter Sunday at Portland Avenue? Just tell them what's going on. It's all in the card here. You might just be, as the people were that day in the temple, utterly astonished by what God might do through you. And let me take it a step further. What if that person you brought, you invited, came, and on Easter Sunday, they hear the message of the gospel, and they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ? I'll tell you who will be leaping and dancing. It won't be the lame man, it'll be you. Right? You ought to be. You ought to be that desirous and that ready. If we're going to be a church that experiences revitalization, we're going to need to be that kind of inviting church. We're going to need to be that kind of church that celebrates and helps people grow in Christ, helps them walk to maturity, and then become reproducing disciples for Jesus Christ. So be ready for God moments put in your path. I hope when you leave today, wherever you're going, maybe you're going out for lunch or what you're going to do this afternoon, but I hope that you'll leave this place today just thinking, okay, wonder if there'll be a God moment this afternoon. And here's the thing I've learned about that, is the more you expect God moments, the more they come your way. The more you expect that God might just put you in a place, He'll do that. Here's the second thing I want you to see this morning. Don't be afraid to share boldly in the name of Jesus. There's a sense that in the church today that we need a sense again of a holy boldness. Now, I'm not talking about as believers being dumb or stupid or saying stupid things. We're well-versed in that, by the way. We're often our own worst enemy, shooting ourselves in the foot by some of the things that we say to people that come to church, or even by the things that we say to people that haven't been here in a while. I have literally cringed within my skin here in the lobby at times, having somebody shown it, hadn't been here for a while, for whatever reason, I don't know, but literally heard someone say to them, well, hope ceiling doesn't fall in today. Really? That's the best you got, huh? If that's the best you got, I got some advice for you. Yeah, there you go, Steph. Keep your mouth closed. If that's the best you got, don't say anything. You're only hurting the cause. No. We need to be bold, but we don't need to be stupid in our boldness. You hear what I'm saying? We don't need to be arrogant in our boldness. We need to speak boldly about the truth of Christ, but not in a way that, you know, the truth of Christ may drive people away. That's true. But it needs to be the truth of Christ, not our words. You hear what I'm saying? Or the way that we say them. And I think that's extremely important. But let's think about this for a moment. Here is Peter preaching again, second time in the book of Acts. Now remember, we're just some 50 days since the resurrection of Jesus, okay? We're just some 50, 55 days since the crucifixion of Jesus. We're just 50 plus days, not even quite 60 days from that moment. Now, let's think about it, that Peter stood around a fire at Caiaphas, the high priest's house, where they took Jesus after they arrested him in the garden. They took him to the high priest's house to have a trial there, and Peter followed, and he was there. And you remember what happened there around the fire, three different instances there in Matthew 24, where people came up to Peter and said, oh, by the way, aren't you one of his followers? Remember what he did? No, you've got me mistaken. It's a case of mistaken identity. I'm not one of them. Three times Jesus had told him this would happen. And on the third occurrence, the rooster crowed and Peter just fell to pieces. He wept bitterly because he knew that he had forsaken, that he had denied Jesus Christ. Now listen to me. That had been just 50 days before this. What in the world happened? What change, what switch was flipped for Peter in those 50 days? Well, there are two or three things. First of all, Jesus died on the cross, but on the third day, what did he do? What did he do? He rose. Yeah, there's the resurrected Christ. Secondly, there was the restoration of Peter. And you go over and you look at that in John chapter 21, verses 15 and 19. We don't have time to turn to it. But Jesus Christ restores Peter. In the same way that Peter denied him three times, Jesus gives Peter an opportunity to affirm his love for him three times. And it restores him. So that happened. And then thirdly, and I think most importantly, Acts chapter 2 happened. Pentecost happened. But you shall remain here until the Holy Spirit comes, and you will be empowered by the Holy Spirit. What was the switch in Peter's life that was flipped? It was the Holy Spirit that flipped Peter on his head. And if you and I are going to have a holy boldness in our faith, if we're going to have a holy boldness in our witnessing and in our sharing, listen to me, it's going to be because we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. You can't do it on your own. You must be empowered by Him. Over later in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, the folks, the Jewish leaders, they had watched Peter in sharing, they had watched John in their ministry. And listen to this phrase from Acts 4:13. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John. They didn't just hear it, they saw it. It was something that could be just identified by looking at them. Certainly, it was heard in their voice and in their words. But there was just something about the countenance of these men that had a holy boldness about them. And then later in verse 29 of Acts chapter 4, that they threaten Peter and John. We'll get to that eventually in our study of Acts. And they tell them not to speak in the name of Jesus. So the church gets together and the church begins to pray. And how did they pray? Did they pray, "Oh Lord, please remove this persecution. Please remove these people saying ugly things about us." No, here's what they say. Listen to this phrase from verse 29. Part of their prayer is, "Grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness." Their prayer was not for the opposition to them to be quieted. Their prayer was, "Lord, make us even bolder in your name. Make us even more fearless in your name in sharing the message of Christ." What do you think would happen? What do you think would happen if a holy boldness fell upon this church? What do you think would happen? All kind, yeah, it might be full. There'd be people being saved. Your family would be being saved. And you would be transformed. There is a sense that we have lost. In fact, it's not more than a sense, it's just the truth. That we have lost this boldness in the church today. And it's also true that many of us who have been believers for a long time, we gradually begin to lose that boldness. Oh, that God might grant that back to us. Oh, that we might seek it. To be a bold body sharing about Jesus Christ. So that's the second thing that I want you to see. As a matter of fact, in thinking about that, I made myself a note here. Tony shared with you about Brother Jack Langston going home to be with the Lord last night. One thing I know about Jack Langston, and I'll share this Tuesday, but Jack was chairman of the search committee when I came to be pastor 27 years ago. So all the communication I had about Portland Avenue was through Brother Jack. But one thing I remember in talking to Jack and talking to others who told me about Jack is his bold witness for Christ. Betty mentioned it again last night. Him knocking on doors in this neighborhood. And I've heard him tell the story of men who became stalwart, strong leaders in our church. And some of them were there because of the witness of men like Jack Langston and others who would share their faith boldly. In fact, Betty was saying that even in these last few days when there were just some moments of lucidity for Jack, that Jack was saying still, "I need to be visiting." Isn't that amazing? He's getting ready to go to glory, and he's still concerned about people coming to Jesus. Oh, God, grant us that. He was desirous. He was like a Caleb at 98. "God, give me the mountain. Give me more souls. More people that come to Jesus." And might that be true for all of us? Here's a third truth I want you to see from this passage this morning. And I think it's very, very important we see this. Remember that God moments are not about you. They're not about you. Let's just all say it together. It's not about me. Say it with me. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about Him. And you see that here in this text in verses 12 through 16. For example, when Peter begins to speak to this group in verse 12, he said, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this?" They're wondering about the miracle, okay? "Or why do you stare at us?" In other words, everybody saw them. They were the physical representation of the hands and feet of Jesus. So everybody was staring at them. But then listen to what he says, "As though by our own power or piety, we have made him walk." Peter says, "Don't be mistaken here. I didn't make this man walk. I'm not the next miracle worker. It was not through any power or devotion or piety that I possess." Remember, he said that to the lame man. He said, "Oh, silver or gold have I not, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ." And God raised him up in a very powerful way. Well, you see this further here. Then look at verse 13. Peter goes on to say, the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, God of our fathers. Now watch this. Glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate. Here's what he says. The reason that this happened is Jesus was glorified. And what Peter is saying is, don't glorify me. By the way, Paul will deal with this later on the first missionary journey. There was a group of people wanted to worship him. And he goes, oh no, please don't do that. That's a kiss of death. Don't worship us, worship God. That's what Peter's doing here. You see, God moments are not about you. They are about the Lord. Here's some little things to remember. Always deflect the glory to God. Amen? Give God the glory. Never take any of the glory. Remember, he is God and you are what? Not. He is God and you are not. Always point people to Jesus, never to yourself. Because that ties into the last thought. You are not a Savior, but you need a Savior. Because we all need a Savior. I think it's important to remember that. It's not about us, it's about Him. And it's not anything we do. We just have the privileged place of being a servant, of being a messenger. And yes, God gives us opportunity from time to time to be that person who gets to lead another person to Christ. It's one of the most, in fact, it is the most glorious thing that you can ever do in your Christian life, is to lead another person to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. There's nothing greater. Not standing behind a pulpit preaching, not speaking to a large crowd, not even doing baptism or anything. No, the greatest thing that a believer can ever do is to reproduce himself by sharing his faith in Jesus Christ. It's an incredible moment when that happens. Look for those God moments. Here's another truth I want us to see this morning. Ignorance does not mean innocence. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Look at verses 17 and 18. Peter speaking to the crowd. By the way, he's bold in his message. In fact, if you back up just a verse or two, let's do that. Let me show you the boldness of how Peter preached. By the way, to his own people, to his own Jewish people. Notice what he says here. Let's pick up, for example, in verse 14. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One. He's speaking of Jesus. And asked for a murderer to be granted to you. That was Barabbas. Now, watch this. And you killed the author of life. You killed the one who gives life. But then he says, whom God raised from the dead. And he says, to this we are what? Witnesses. Yeah. Oh, you thought you killed the author of life. You did kill him physically, but you did not kill him eternally. You did not stop the purpose and plan of God for our salvation. We're witnesses of this. We have seen him alive, not only in person, but in our lives too. And then just to make sure here, look in verse 16. And his name, watch this. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. There again, he's saying, be clear about this. I didn't heal this man's legs, and neither did I heal his soul. Jesus did that. And by the way, only Jesus can do that for anyone. Well, then look in 17. So he's preaching boldly, but he says something interesting. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. So does that mean they're excused? No. Ignorance does not mean innocence. Jesus spoke from the cross. Remember his words? Father, forgive them for what? For they know not what they do. Ignorance, but ignorance is not innocence. By the way, we're going to do a new service this year on Good Friday. We're calling it a service of shadows. It'll be the sayings of the cross. And it's designed to prepare your heart for Easter Sunday. It's a service of shadows. It's not an upbeat, happy-go-lucky service. It's a service that I hope will cause us to think deeply about the cross and what Jesus did for us on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There's ignorance, but there is not innocence in that. Right down here on Southwest 5th, on the access road by Sam's Club, that access road has a speed limit of 25 miles per hour. Red, don't laugh at this, okay? It has a speed limit of how many miles per hour? 25 miles per hour. And often, there is an unmarked police car on that road, and the city of Oklahoma City funds most of its budget from speeders on that little stretch of road. And by the way, I may or I may not know a person who found this out the hard way. That's all I'm going to say about that. Now, if you're pulled over by one of OKC's finest, you could claim ignorance, right? I didn't know it was 25. I thought it was 40 or as hard as I could press the pedal. You could claim ignorance, right? Maybe you were ignorant. Maybe you didn't know it was 25. But does that make you innocent? No. You're still guilty. And by the way, they're going to write you a ticket, and if they're generous, they won't write it for 10 over, so it doesn't go on your insurance. Amen? Again, I may or may not know a person who experienced that, okay? But the only way for you to be made right is for the penalty to be paid. And by the way, prior to that, there must be repentance. What is repentance? It's a changing of the mind in action. Now that you know that the speed limit is 25, how fast should you drive on that road? 25 if you've repented. But then the penalty still must be paid. But what if somebody stepped in and paid your ticket for you? You'd be happy about that, wouldn't you? That'd be awesome if that happened. They didn't speed, but they're willing to take your place and pay your penalty. You see where I'm going with this, don't you? It's pretty obvious, isn't it? That's what Jesus did for us. You might be able to claim ignorance, but it doesn't mean you're innocent. For the Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we're not excused by that. But the fact is that Jesus stepped in and took our place. Listen to Paul here. Paul says, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. He's speaking of Jesus. So that in him, Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. So don't believe... Please do not ever buy into the lie that many have that somehow you're going to stand before the judge of the universe and excuse your way out of this. You're not going to. It is not going to happen. He is a fair judge. He is a just judge. He's a loving judge. But he is the judge. And no, you're not going to be able to worm your way out of it by saying, well, my mama didn't take me to church. I missed that Sunday the preacher talked about that. It's not going to work. We all stand guilty. We all must have the penalty paid. And the only way that that penalty can be paid is in and through Jesus Christ. Here's another thing quickly I want you to see. Be clear about the message that brings salvation. Let's be clear about it. Ted made that abundantly clear this week in our Bible conference on 1 Peter, didn't he? It's by grace. It's not by anything we do. It's not by any good work that any, or works that any of us could do. Look in verses 19 and 20. Some of my favorite verses in this first part of the book of Acts. Again, Peter's preaching, but he's very bold, but he's very clear. He's very true here about what is required to come to salvation in Jesus Christ. So here he says it, repent therefore. You know whose message he's repeating? Jesus. You know what the first message that Jesus ever preached was? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. You know what the first message was that John the Baptist ever preached? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The message of Jesus, the message of John the Baptist, the message of Peter here at Pentecost is the message of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And today in the church, we have lessened the message of repentance. That you can just come to Christ and He'll make your life better. As though He is the greatest self-help guru available. You don't come to Christ just so He makes your life better. Now, He may make your life better. In fact, I know He will make your life better. But you don't come to Him for that. You come to Him because you've sinned before a holy God. You must repent. That word means to change one's mind, to change one's direction and heart, to go another way. To, instead of running from God, you're running to God. That is repentance. And it's not just of the heart. It's not in your feelings. It's not about how you feel. It's a decision of your mind, and it's a decision of your will. I will no longer go that way because my sin has separated me from God. But then he goes on. Repent, therefore, and turn again. Now that caught my attention. Why does he say turn again? Well, that means that there's been a turning, but there's a need for another turning. I think this speaks, well, I know it spoke to Israel, because they had turned to God, but then they turned away from God. And now with the coming of Jesus is the opportunity for them to turn to God again through Jesus. But in the life of believers, you turn to Christ somewhere, sometime in your life. But maybe you've turned from Him, not in the sense of losing your salvation, but of living for Him and honoring Him with your life and your words and your behavior and your action. There is a need for you, as Peter says here, to repent therefore and turn again. There's some of you this morning that need to turn again. And God's speaking to your heart right this moment. The Holy Spirit has just brought a gut check of conviction to you. You need to turn again because you're away from Him. You're not really walking with Him. But then watch the rest of this. Repent, therefore, and turn again that your sins may be blotted out, covered over. And true repentance comes true forgiveness, comes the fullness of grace. Blotting out of your sins. You ever see sometimes on TV when they show court records or something, or they'll show things, it'll have what they say, it's been redacted. There's certain things that on the screen, they're all blacked out. It's covered over. It's blotted out. Your sin record has been redacted by the blood of Jesus Christ. His blood has blotted out your sin as you have repented and put your faith in Him. And I love this part. Now we do that. We repent. We turn again. That sins may be blotted out, but there's a result of that. Watch this. Verse 20. That times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. That word refreshing is a very, very rare word. It actually only occurs once in the New Testament. It actually occurs once in the Old Testament when they translated it from Hebrew into Greek. They used this word, and I'll tell you where. in just a moment. But here's the idea of times of refreshing. It's the cooling off that comes from blowing like the refreshment of a cool breeze. When I pastored in West Texas on the Cap Rock, man, during the summer, it could get so stinking hot out there. Man, that hot air blowing across there. But when the sun would go down in West Texas, then this nice cool breeze, and you just stand out in the yard, you just feel it coming across. It's like, it's awesome. Now, it also brings mosquitoes the size of your fist off of those irrigated fields. But that refreshing wind, it's like here in Oklahoma. Remember on a hot summer day, one of those pop-up showers happens, and it rains, and you walk outside. Refreshing. It renews you. That's what happens when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The word also has the idea of relief. Now, I told you that in the Old Testament, when there were those scholars who took the Old Testament written in Hebrew, they translated it into the Greek language. And when they were translating in Exodus chapter 8, verse 11, they used the same rare word to describe the relief of the Egyptians when God called off the plague of the frogs. Do you remember the plague of the frogs? Man, frogs are everywhere. You open the sugar bowl, there's a frog in there. I mean, you try to put your shoes on, there's a frog in your shoe. There's frogs everywhere. And they began to die and stink, and it was awful. And Pharaoh came and said, "Oh, Moses, pray for us that we might have relief." That's his word. From deadness and nothingness. Times of refreshing. Have you experienced that in your heart and in your life? One last thing. The time of Jesus' return is near. Peter does not leave out the idea of the return of Jesus. Look in verses 20 and 21 with me. The times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Now watch this. That he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive. Remember, Jesus had ascended, must receive until the time for restoring of all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Peter's reminding them, we're in a period of grace. We're in that same period. From the time of Jesus' ascension in Acts 1, remember what the angels told the believers? Hey, in the same way that you've seen Jesus ascend on the clouds, you will see him come again on the clouds. And the book of Revelation tells us that. But you see, those are two bookend events. This bookend, the ascension of Christ. This bookend, the descension of Christ in his second coming. So what is that? What's in between the bookends? The bookends is the age of grace. That's where we live. The church age. The opportunity for people to come to faith in Christ. For when Jesus returns, all bets are off. There's no evangelism either in hell or heaven. Evangelism and coming to Christ is right now. That's why the Bible says that today is the day of salvation. He's coming again. Are you ready? So I want you to think about this morning as we have a time of response. By the way, listen here. I forgot this verse was in there. Remember this verse. Remember what Jesus said? "In this gospel, the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." Why is the church here? It's a witness for Jesus Christ. Listen. The faster we win people, the more people we win, guess what? The quicker Jesus is coming again. Well, here's the thought. Do you need to repent today? Do you need to experience times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord? I want you to bow your heads, please.